Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Lord, we confess that we are unwise in your ways, and we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we pray that you may give us your wisdom, not the wisdom of the world, so that we may see your world rightly, to see the times rightly, and to see your Son Jesus rightly. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Part of being Christian is realizing that you are actually a pretty poor judge of most things. A Christian is aware that they are not as rational or as logical as they think. They know that sin has affected the way that our heads work, such that we ask the wrong questions, use the wrong logic, and arrive at the wrong conclusions. Christians know that there is something wrong with their heads. And if you don't think that, if you fancy yourself a pretty sensible person, then maybe try asking those closest to you whether they would agree. And maybe they would point out those times when you had work to do, but you went off gaming. Or the times when you could have chosen the healthy food option and you went with the fast one. Or the times when you could have exercised, but you watched hours of TV instead. You see, we all have something wrong with our heads. But the good thing about being a Christian and recognizing this is that this is actually not super bad news. It's actually good news when we realize this. Because when we realize this, then is when we come into complete agreement with Jesus. And Jesus says here in our passage today that we are not right in the head. You see, in verse 51, he says that we do not think correctly. In verse 56, he says we do not know correctly. And in verse 57, he says we do not judge correctly. They're all brain words, aren't they? He's saying that we are all spiritually stupid. We're all a few sandwiches short of a picnic, a few cards short of a full deck, a few fries short of a happy meal. And what Jesus does here is he performs a little bit of spiritual brain surgery on us, because as we recognize that there's something wrong with our thinking, we can rely on Jesus to transform our thinking. At this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus is traveling on the road to Jerusalem. This is the place where Jesus is going to die for our sins. And in this passage today, we've got him here in the middle of a teaching section about seeking first the kingdom of God. We've seen in previous weeks that Christians who seek first the kingdom, they have a lower view of worldly things. They don't worry as much about worldly things. We've seen that Christians are ready for Jesus when he returns. Today we're going to see a little bit more of what it looks like to have our eyes set on Jesus' return. And having our eyes set on Jesus' return reveals what's wrong with our heads, reveals the holes in our thinking, because we don't often think about Jesus' return. And so our first problem that Jesus reveals is that we do not think correctly about Jesus. And that's in verses 49 to 53, where Jesus says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Now, if I said to you, just out of the blue, Jesus came to bring peace on earth, most people would not have a problem with that statement. Even most Christians wouldn't. Isn't that just what it says in the rest of the Bible? Doesn't Jesus teach us to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves? Doesn't it say in Colossians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 5 that Jesus has made peace between us and God through his blood shed on the cross? But Jesus seems to be saying to us here, verse 51, do not think that. You know, get that idea that I have come to bring peace right out of your head. You know, that idea is a 1984 thought crime. So what's Jesus saying here then? Like, how do we square what he says with the rest of the Bible? Well, I think what Jesus is saying here is that he has come to bring peace, but he hasn't come to bring peace to everyone. He brings peace between his people and God, and he offers that to everyone, but not everyone is going to accept that peace, and that means that his message is going to divide the world. We can see that division even in verses 49 to 50. We can see those are the two sides of Jesus' work. Jesus came to cast fire on the earth. This is Jesus as judge. He judges those who do not believe him. But then verse 50, it also says that he has a baptism to be baptized with. This is Jesus talking about the cross, talking about him dying for our sins. This is Jesus as savior for those who do believe in him. And so you see, Jesus knows that the world is going to be divided along the lines of how they treat Jesus, and also, therefore, divided along the lines of how Jesus will treat them. Jesus says that even households will be divided, fathers and sons, mothers against daughters, daughters-in-law against mothers-in-law. Of all the social groups at the time of Jesus, your family was meant to be the place of solidarity and fellowship. And even a little bit today, we feel that, right? We expect Parliament House to be divided. We expect a sporting stadium to be divided. We expect the nations of the world to be divided. We've got different teams, different opponents, but we do not usually expect the family home to be divided. And yet Jesus says that he will cause division right down through every level of society, even the most secure places. And most of us have experienced that, haven't we? Friction and conflict with non-Christian family on the priorities that we should have. Them being dismissive or critical when we try and show generosity or sacrifice or service. Or when we try and share Jesus' love with them, that ignorance and apathy, they see it as a waste. Now, Jesus says here that if you see it right, this is not a surprise, this kind of thing. This is expected. This is the normal Christian life. Christians who think clearly know that they will not be able to have peace with everyone at all times. And this is important to get, because there are some people who will try and say that if Christians and non-Christians are not at peace, it's always the Christians' fault. It's always because the Christians have done something wrong. They'll blame the Christians for not being loving enough or sensitive enough or respectful enough or empathetic enough. And sure, sometimes Christians do bring the name of Jesus into disrepute by their actions. Sometimes they do deserve what they get. But on the other hand, Jesus seems to be saying here, look, sometimes the reason why we're not at peace is just because people hate Jesus. Christians in Titus chapter 3 are called to avoid quarreling, to show perfect courtesy to all people. We're not meant to start fights with the world. But Jesus is saying here, sometimes the world will start fights with you. And that is not your fault. Christians who think rightly of Jesus know that he brings division. Jesus then exposes a second problem with our thinking. We do not know correctly the times that we are in. And that is verses 54 to 56. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming.' And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat.' And it happens. You hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" Jesus starts here by saying that there are some things that people do know, right? He's talking to the crowds here. He gives them credit where credit's due, that they are able to observe and predict weather patterns. I'm glad that they can, because I can't. This is a passage that I relate to, probably the least out of kind of any passage in the Bible. But we have the technology and the people to do that for us, don't we? People predicted Tropical Cyclone Alfred And then they downgraded it to ex-tropical cyclone Alfred days before it hit the coastline of Australia. You know, that allowed people to predict and prepare before it actually happened. We know the weather. But Jesus says here, for all our knowledge of the weather, we do not know the weather that matters. We don't know the way that the wind is blowing regarding the kingdom of God. We don't know the times that we are in. If you look at those last words of verse 56, that word there, present time, is actually just one word. And sometimes in the Bible, it could just be used for the word time, like any time. But it's also used for the word that is used for God's appointed time. These are times when God has something special planned in salvation history. These times that God does something of great spiritual significance. And I think that that is the sense in which the word is being used here. You see, the people of the time, they should have recognized this. They had silence from God for like 300 to 400 years. And now, finally, God's king has arrived. The Messiah has come. There are miracles, healings, demons being cast out, new and groundbreaking teachings. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. This is God's appointed time. And what are God's people doing? They're persisting in sin and greed. They're acting like this world will just continue on forever. They're treating God's word like it belongs to them. They're not getting ready for Jesus, not getting ready for his return. They're not repenting and believing. They do not know the times that they're in. As someone who tries to be organized in my life, I love that my calendars sync across all my devices, computer, tablet, phone. I love that my calendars also automatically sync with Facebook for public holidays and people's birthdays, syncs with our local school for big events and for any reservation and booking I make to go out for dinner. All of those things, they just automatically enter my calendar. I love that. Jesus is saying to the people here, your calendar should be synced with God's calendar. And it's not. Right? These are people who are completely ignorant of what God is doing, what God is preparing, and what God wants his people to do in this special time. And so what about us? Well, if anything, we have even less reason to ignore God's timing. We've seen everything these people have seen. We have read the Bible. We've seen Jesus walk the earth. We've seen his teachings, his miracles. We've seen him die and rise from the dead and ascend to heaven and continue to work through his apostles and his people over the last 2,000 years. We know even more than these people do that God's ways are right and that Jesus' return is on the horizon. We know that the only reason that we are still on this earth is because God wants more disciples. And what do we do? What do we conclude about these times? We conclude that this is the time to make money. This is the time to focus on my career. This is the time to travel, to have fun, to focus on our studies or our kids. Anything except Jesus. This is not the kind of thinking that comes from a clear head. If anything, it's more influenced by advertising than it is by Jesus. And that's why we need Jesus to help us to know rightly about the times that we are in. The last gap that Jesus exposes in our thinking is that we do not judge rightly. And this is about the matters of the world, about matters like money. And he says this in verses 57 to 59. And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Now, at one level, Jesus is just offering some really good practical advice here. If at all possible, better to settle out of court. If you escalate to court, there is the emotional and financial toll that it takes on you. There are the escalated consequences. You could go to jail and be hugely in debt. You could lose everything. Jesus seems to be saying here that getting into a legal battle is like getting into a fist fight, right? It's all very dramatic and compelling when you see it on film. You would never want to do it in real life. But at another level, you might remember how this whole thing started. A few weeks ago, we saw how this whole thing started. A guy comes up to Jesus, basically ordering Jesus to tell his brother to divide the inheritance with him. And I wonder whether everything that Jesus has said from there on in kind of relates to that. He tells the parable of the rich fool to show that money and possessions aren't everything. He says, do not be anxious about material things like food and clothing and money, and to seek God's kingdom instead. He tells the parable of the master returning after the wedding feast to show what we actually should be preparing for, what we should be looking forward to. He talks about peace and division because he wants us to be on his side when he returns. He speaks about knowing the times because the proper thing for us to do in this time is to be ready for Jesus. And now, finally, he comes back full circle to the original issue. Knowing that Jesus' return is the most important thing, knowing that our material possessions won't last, knowing that money is not the best thing for our souls, it's like Jesus is saying here, why do you need me to make judgments about your money issues? Why are you trying to involve me in this like some sort of outside party? Why can't you judge for yourselves what is right? You know, it doesn't matter that much. It's a trivial thing. You should be able to handle it. This is similar to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, when he says, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Saints, there are Christians, by the way. And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? A Christian I knew once, his grandmother passed away, left quite a bit of money behind. And this caused a huge disagreement between the uncles and aunties about the division of their inheritance. Some people thought that they should get more because of their special circumstances, as some people thought that it should be distributed equally, regardless of circumstances, that they couldn't agree. But this guy's dad, at one of those heated family meetings, he got up and said, look, I don't want us to fight. For the sake of peace, I will give up my portion of the inheritance. And I think that that is exactly the kind of attitude that Jesus is calling his people to here. That holding loosely to material things, seeking to be like Jesus first, and being able to solve problems about money rather than create them without having to go to the judges of the world. And so I wonder whether all these parables and teachings that we've gone through over the last few weeks are a corrective to our greed. And they're a corrective to all the conflicts and grudges that arise when my greed clashes with another's. It's like Jesus is saying, why are you getting so worked up? It all doesn't matter that much. You know, we often think to ourselves, well, if it doesn't matter, then they can give it up. But maybe we should be thinking, if it doesn't matter, well, then perhaps I can give it up. Jesus speaks to this because we do not judge rightly about worldly matters. And so part of being a Christian is recognizing that something is wrong with your head. That as Jesus says, we do not think correctly, we do not know correctly, and we do not judge correctly. But once we admit that, Jesus helps us to get a clear head, to get our head straight about who he is, about the times we're in, and about how important worldly matters are. It also kind of stands to reason that if we can't think rightly about these things, then there are also probably a lot of other things that we need Jesus' help with too for our heads. And that's what we're trying to do here at Cross Life Church. to take the time to let Jesus perform that spiritual brain surgery on us, to let Jesus give us a clear head on everything, so that in the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Let me pray that that is what will happen to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for Jesus and his wisdom. And we pray that more and more in our lives, we may have the humility to recognize that his thinking on things is a lot clearer and correct than ours. Please help us to admit that we are wrong about Jesus. We're wrong about the times. We're wrong about worldly matters. And we need Jesus to correct us in the way that he teaches, but also in the example of his life. And Heavenly Father, we pray for all those other things as well that we are ignorant of, and sometimes we don't even know. We pray that over time, as we go through the words of Jesus and the words that you reveal to us in your word, that they may shape us so that we may have a heart of wisdom, so that all our thoughts might be captive to obey Christ. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.